Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. For those that don't know, my name is Cole Gidrose. I am the Director of Discipleship here at New Horizon Church. So every now and then, I get the privilege of coming and bringing the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for those opportunities. As you've heard, if you're new here, we have just started a brand new series through the book of 2 Peter. We had finished 1 Peter over the past probably, 10 weeks or so? And it was a great series. And if I could help you kind of capture, why are we now going into 2 Peter? Well, in 1 Peter, if you remember, the big thing Peter was fighting against was helping the church to learn to endure in the midst of trials, right? That was one of our big things to take away. Hardships and struggles are a common thing in the Christian life, and how do we endure through that? Well, it's interesting. 2 Peter starts, and Ken did an amazing job last week setting that whole book up for us, right? That constant reminding of what Peter's calling us to do, to remember the Lord and rejoice in him. And so 2 Peter, he kind of comes to the church again and says, hey, I've taught you how to endure in trials, but now we have another issue. I need to teach you how to endure during false teaching, right? So in the first letter, it seems that they've learned, okay, hardships come in, let's endure. But then, I guess over time, false teachers have crept into the church to start teaching things that would draw them away from the gospel. And as we'll learn through this series, they were specifically going after, it seems, one big promise. And that was, honestly, what we sang about through all of our songs, that Jesus would return, right? And so all those things you just sang about in the Hymn of Heaven song, right? All the tears wiped away, he'll come back and made everything right, we'll see the saints in heaven. They're basically saying, no. Like, look how long Jesus has been gone. He's not coming back. So go and live your life like he's not coming back. And we'll talk about that today, but that is still an ideology that we swim in our culture. And so I want you to realize, as we get started, what would be the issue if they did attack that promise? Because if you think about it, if you had someone make a promise and they break it, you lose all trust in them, right? You don't want to hear what they have to say. You don't want to follow them, right? And here's how we know that. Politics, right? Every 4 years, you get the people on stage, they get their catchy slogans, they're like, we're going to do this. You get your slogan, here comes debate time, and what happens? They have all these different policies, and they make a bunch of promises. This is what we're going to do to fix this. This is what we're going to do to fix this. And guess what? It almost never happens. So we become so desensitized to even the debate time, we're like, oh, that's not going to happen, because it's such grand promises, right? So we all laugh at politics and all these different things where we're so desensitized to it, but even going more personal, right? How many times in a relationship have you seen a promise broken? And you know how long it takes to build trust back, right? How about with your kids? How about parents? You know this one. Hey, can you go do this? Sure, Mom. Did you go do it? Oh, you asked me to do that? Oh, no, I forgot that. Instantly, you're like, did you even hear me? Do you know who I am? What about in your relationships with your spouse? I know some, like, you make vows one day where you say, I'm going to be there through thick and thin, and then one day, what, it's just thrown out the window. Like, promise breaking hurts. It causes pain and suffering. So why would the false teachers go after promises like we're going to see today? He calls them very precious and great promises. Because we have to ask the question, while we live in a sea of vain promises, right? All throughout our lives, all throughout our relationships, a lot of vain promises are made to us that we know fail. The question we have on the table, though, is God the same way, right? Because if God is just like us and can't keep these promises, we got to ask the question, why follow him? What's worth following? Because that's what the false teachers were promoting that we even to this day must answer, right? And so I'll be real. One of the best promise keepers that I know in my life, and not joking, is my dad. And that's not to toot his horn, but that man keeps a promise. But you want to know why? Because he never makes a promise that he knows he can't keep. And what I mean by that is he always has the tools to fulfill the promise. I'll give you an example. When I first got married to Erica, We were in our last year of college. We were driving back home, which is about a two-hour drive, and all of a sudden, my belt on our car just popped. Our car stopped. We had to pull over in this gas station called Gator Junction. And so we're in the middle of nowhere. There's just crawfish fields everywhere. And my dad calls, and he goes, hey, what's wrong? I have no idea. Y'all know me. I'm not a fixer-upper. I can't do it. I can't fix things. And so my dad calls, and he goes, okay, I'll be there. He drives the hour and a half that we had already driven. I'm like, Dad, you're not going to be able to do anything. I just need to call a tow truck. He goes, no, don't worry. I got a spare belt. Why do you have a spare belt? He goes, I keep things. I have tools for the job I need. Because if you find up in a job that you don't have the tool for, it's disaster, right? There's nothing worse than making a promise and not actually having the tools to keep it. And so I want you to realize, and what we're going to hit today, is that God has the tools to keep his promise. And he is actually not just has tools to keep the promise, given us tools to grow in those promises. And so I'll be real. I think a lot of y'all may be like me. St. Augustine says it this way. Our sermon title is, The Grace to Grow Up. But St. Augustine says this, and I hope that you're like me and feel this way. Command what you will, O God, meaning tell me what to do, God. I want to be like what you say, but give what you command. I mean, think about it, guys. How many of you want to be a godly parent? But oh my gosh, God, please help me do that. How many of you want to live in purity and live in just this life-giving relationships with those around you? God, but give me the tools to do that, right? God, help me be a godly employer or employee because I am struggling. I know you asked me to do it, but I don't know if I can do it, right? So we need to see that God's promises are faithful and sufficient because of who he is. And so I want you, the handle on the suitcase, as our elders always say, and I love it, the handle on the suitcase is this. God has supplied everything you need for success in your spiritual life. Everything you need for success in your spiritual life has been supplied to you in Christ. That is your takeaway. If you miss everything the rest of the day, okay, but get that one, right? Everything has been given to you that you need to grow in your intimacy with God because of Christ. So we're going to unpack that with this passage, and hopefully you'll stick with me. I'll have to go a little bit quicker, but point one, here's what we're going to get into. So verses 3-5. Right, God has given us promises that are faithful and sufficient to give us success. And I want to focus on this section here, verse 3-4. You'll notice it says, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. Did you notice common language there? Three times he uses this term forgiven, right? He says, it's been given to you. He has granted it to you, right? This is not something, everything we're about to talk about is not something you earned. God didn't look down and go, oh, look at how lovely these people are in this room. They came on Sunday and go, okay, so promises. That's not how God works. God looks and goes, there's nothing lovely about anyone in this room, including me, but I am so faithful and good and holy that I'm going to make promises through my son Jesus that we'll talk about to you. So these are things that you don't get because of your specialness, but because of God's graciousness to us, right? And the first thing we want to see is they are faithful promises. Why? What are these promises about? Notice he says, by which he has granted us precious and great promises so that through them, you may become partakers of a divine nature and escape the corruption of the flesh. And really, if I can just summarize that real quick, God is bringing you growth and wholeness. What are the great promises? He's making you whole because if you didn't know, everyone has been created in the image of God, meaning you were the handiwork of God at creation to where he formed us, put his spirit in us, and made us living beings. And what that means is you were built, you were born with a hope and purpose, as we say all the time at New Horizon. And your purpose was to enjoy God and glorify him forever. You were the reflection of God. But as we all know, we broke that image, right? It's like a mirror and we smashed it, where there's still reflections of it, but it's scattered because of sin. And all the ways that we've looked at God and go, I don't agree. I don't like this. I don't want to worship you. That's our sin. And so what he's saying here is that God, through these promises, is restoring what he originally designed us to be, to walk in intimacy and beauty with God forever. Right? And I want to caveat this real quick. Notice how it says he's making us partakers in divine nature. I don't want you to get freaked out and go, I'm going to become a god! No, that's not what he's talking about. There are some religions that do believe that, but what he's actually referring to is, no, he's restoring us to what we truly were. He is making us fully human again. He's restoring humanity back to humans, and that is full, beautiful image bearers of God, right? And so, if you want to think about it this way, do you feel like you get to enjoy the presence and glory of God constantly in your life?
Always.
We are going to get to a day where there's not going to be a beat without seeing him face to face and enjoying and reflecting his glory. Right? So right now, if you want to think about it, man, how often have you wanted to go, man, I want to be a godly mother and father. That's what he's restoring. A godly friend and spouse. He's restoring what that was supposed to be designed. Like, our God is doing some great and mighty things. And isn't that what we yearn for, is to be made whole? That's what he says these promises are doing. But again, like I said, the false teachers were specifically attacking that promise. Because why? If God doesn't return, then nothing is actually made right. Specifically us. Think about that. Everything you hope for, everything that you want to see change, not going to happen. So why wouldn't you stop pursuing Jesus? I'm just being real. No one wants to ever feel like I wasted my life and regret the things I did. And so we got to look at our following of Jesus and go, is this something I'm going to regret later on in life? Because if his promise is false and he's not returning and fixing things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to be pitied among everyone, right? And so why not get ahead in the workplace then if Christ doesn't come back? Why not live for your desires if Christ isn't coming back? Why not do what the culture says, and why not believe what the culture believes about views on marriage, sexuality, reproduction, and abortion, the pursuit of happiness? Why not? So that's what they're attacking. And if hopefully you've realized now, that is not something that was just going on in the early century. That is still the challenge today before us. What is the big pursuit? Be your authentic self. Ever since the Enlightenment, it has been saying, pursue your desires to live. But God goes, no, I've given you promises to help you deny those, to find true life, to be restored wholly. And so that's what God is doing. They were pushing, define your life by these desires, and God's saying, no, I've given you life by my son. So they're saying God is just like us. He can't be trusted. But notice what God says about himself. Numbers 23:19. I think this will help us. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? He's telling this to Israel, the ones he's taken to be his people in the Old Testament. He's given them the law to walk with me. I've saved you from slavery. And here's something you need to know, Israel. I'm not like you. I'm not. But the false teachers think that's what that's saying. God's like us. He can't come through. But God is specifically wanting us to see it's because of his divine power. God is not becoming man. We are becoming like God, right? God is not changing to go, okay, now I'll lie. No, we're becoming like God to get out of our sinful desires. So God is faithful. His glory, notice what it says, these promises have been granted by his glory and excellence. His glory, his goodness is what upholds the promises, not your loveliness and faithfulness. He's not like us. See, like I said about my dad, you know, Dad, why do you have so many tools is what I would always ask him as a kid. Why is the garage full of these things? Because there's nothing worse than having a job to do and not the tools to do it. The amens know exactly what we're talking about. But see, that's the point of what he's trying to say here by his glory and goodness. God looks and goes, you're right, you got no tools in your shed, me. But I'm like your dad who has all the tools available. So when I make a promise because of his glory, meaning his holiness, his perfection, and his goodness, how much mercy and love he has towards you, he keeps his promises. He has the tools. We don't. But he's graciously come and goes, man, my divine power has given them. Right? So this leads us to see something, though. Okay, the promises are faithful, but are they actually sufficient for what they say? What are the promises for? Verse 3, it says, as we talked about, making us divine nature, but giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Meaning, he says, it's not just to make you like me. I've given you everything you need to actually become it. Right? Everything you need now. Not when he comes back, but now to start changing. So how are they sufficient? What are we talking about here? In this Roman era, the same phrases that they're using here is what they would call benefactors. And if anyone knows what that means, it's basically common days. Think sponsorship. So if you're an athlete, you go out on the field, and what happens? You might have some money, but how do you get more money? You get people to come alongside you, go, hey, you're trying to do a task. Let me give you some supplies to finish that task, right? Let me sponsor you. In this time, there were benefactors that said, hey, I'm going to hire you for this task, or I have something I need you to do. Let me supply what you need to do it. It's also a phrase used as furnishing a house. So you have this nice house, but guess what? It's kind of worthless if there's nothing in it, right? So it's this idea of what has God actually been our benefactor to? He's saying, I've granted these things. He supplied his people with what? Notice what it says. Great promises, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Ephesians 1:3 says it this way. You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. God goes, I'm a benefactor who goes, not only am I faithful, but I'm sufficient for what you need. And specifically, he says, to become part of the divine nature. That word become, again, we just look at these words, but it means, it's the same phrase that Jesus uses in John 3, to you must be born again. So you must be born again into this divine nature. If you've ever wondered, okay, so we're talking about born again. We're talking about becoming like Christ. I wonder, has it slipped our mind, but have you ever wondered, why is church so consumed with Jesus? Have y'all ever kind of considered that? Or is it just like, oh, that's a normal thing? It's Jesus. He's Lord. But honestly, like, why is that such a big deal? Again, if the promises fails, we fail. But notice what 2 Corinthians says about these promises being sufficient. For all the promises of God, the things we've been talking about, find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God. Why do we sing and some of us go, amen? That word just means let it be. I agree. Why? Because God has been faithful, but also sufficient. So these promises that we're talking about now for you to become reborn into the image of God, fullness in experiencing his glory and goodness, is because Christ has fulfilled them for you. So why do we sing about Jesus? Because without Jesus, none of this matters. We couldn't keep the promises. Why use this language? Why this born-again language? Stick with me here, this part. This is going to be the real part where it's like, what? I promise you it's going somewhere. I told my wife that I'm going to have to caveat that. All right, so the only other reference for this section, because I think some of us hear me say, become like God, become in this divine nature, be born again. And we use that language in church so often, but we don't actually know what that looks like. Like, what does it mean to be like Jesus? And so in Exodus 19, I don't have it on the screen, but I want you to get the idea here. God has saved the nation of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, if you know that story, right? 400 years of slavery, he brings them out, brings them to the mountain where he gives them the law to walk with him, to be his people. And he uses the language of, I've birthed them. They are my child. Okay? And what happens? On the mountain, clouds descend. There's a loud booming voice. He gives the law and declares them his people. Okay? Moses comes down the mountain after that and he's glowing. Right? He had walked with God so intimately that he's reflecting his holiness. Go to Mark 9. And we preached in Mark, if you've been with our church long enough, on the Transfiguration. Do you know what happens? Jesus is on another mountain. Clouds descend. Moses and Elijah show up, which is interesting. And you know what they are talking to Jesus about? It says his departure. That word departure is this word that we get for exodus. Moses is looking at Jesus and saying, you remember my exodus that failed? Because Israel, remember, they were birthed to be his people, failed. He goes, you're the one that's going to lead our people again. You're going to bring them out of slavery, not just of Egypt this time, sin. You're going to be the one that walks with God. You are the one born of God. You are the son of God. Clouds descend, and a loud booming voice looks at Jesus and goes, listen to him, why? He is my beloved son. And you may go, okay, Cole, that makes no sense of what we're talking about. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The context of this is he's been talking about Moses coming down the mountain and shining, but he had to veil because they knew those promises would fail. How do we change? And we all in this room, if we follow Jesus with unveiled faces, meaning not like Moses who had to cover ourselves from God, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Again, there's that word. How do we change into the same image from one degree of glory to another? For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What are the promises? What does it mean to be born again and look like Jesus? It means that if you are a follower of Jesus, God now says with a booming loud voice, you are a beloved son and daughter of mine. Just as I declared it of Jesus because of what he did and he led us out of slavery, this becoming partakers of the divine nature saying, I chose you to be beloved by me, to be my people and to walk in my commandments, to walk like Jesus did, reflecting my glory, and you don't have to hide anymore from God. God goes, my promise is to say, come, be changed. And so, aren't these good promises? Like, now you understand why Peter is saying these are precious and great promises. Because they look and go, I provided everything you need to come before God without fear and be changed and be loved. And isn't this what all of us desire in our culture? Is why do identity ideologies sprout all of a sudden? Because everybody wants to be beloved. Everyone wants to be loved. And so we might as well settle for loving ourselves if no one else will. But guess what? God looks at you and go, but I chose you. Even in your mess, I chose you. I've given these promises that are faithful and sufficient so that you could come before me. Don't fear me. Come and be changed. Become a divine nature, a true image bearer. And what does that look like? Loved by me to go reflect me. Right? And this is what the false teachers would say. Loose theology leads to loose living. And what I mean by that is if you lose what Christ did, him being our promise keeper, it'll lead to loose living. You have a bad theology of Jesus, it's going to lead you to a lot of bad things. Mm-hmm, that's right. Right, but how often do we hear in the church, it doesn't necessarily matter what you believe as long as how you live is good. But let me just be clear with you. How you live is determined by what you believe. So what you believe about Jesus, and that's why I've hit so hard on this point about this divine nature and what he's done, is what you believe about Jesus is going to determine the next part. Right? Your intimacy with Christ may be hindered today because of a bad theology of Christ. That he has given it all. It's by grace alone that you're saved and his love. But as we continue, there is a warning given. That is might be shocking to some of us, right? Our spiritual life has been given everything, but we must be diligent to change or it will atrophy, right? As our second point, supplement your faith by the grace given that we just talked about, or you'll watch it atrophy, right? Life without growth atrophies, if you didn't know that, which I didn't, so I'm learning with you. Atrophy, if you didn't know, is where the whole body basically starts losing its mass and decaying because the required nutrients that it needs aren't being given. And so what's happening is you start decreasing in your size, your body's systems are shutting down because the required nutrients aren't getting to your body and it's decaying. That doesn't sound like what we just talked about, though. And notice what he's trying to hit here is we all understand this concept. When we work out, when we eat healthy, even if we don't do it often, when we do, we're like, wow, I have more energy. Where'd that come from? It's because you're starting to return to what you were made to be, right? You were starting to return to health. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm trying to return you to what you were made to be a healthy image bearer of God that's not atrophying. Are we slowly atrophying in our faith? And we understand this concept because how often, guys, let's just be real in the room, does your intimacy with God feel distant? Does it feel like almost like you're backsliding? Does it feel like, I don't know if I can keep doing this? Oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes that's because of an atrophying faith where we're not actually being diligent, as we're going to talk about, to dig into what's been given to us in Christ. His promises didn't change in our struggles, guys. The great promises didn't go away, but oftentimes our diligence has of pursuing them, right? See, hear me on this, though. It is by grace through faith you are saved. That's settled. Like, there's no debating that. It is by Jesus' grace alone, not because of your work, and through faith in that, that we are saved. But can I tell you that faith is never alone? Meaning, it must be kindled and worked out. As Paul says in Philippians, like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working both in you, both for will and good works. There's this theme in the Bible that doesn't just stick with grace through faith. Like, can we move on now? Like, yes. Now do something, right? And so it's my dad imagery. Again, I'm just going to use him all day. He's going to love that. He has the tools, right? When we moved into our new house, there were these hedges that were a lot thicker than I had the tools for because all I had was this tiny little saw that was maybe this long. So, did not have the tools to cut these limbs, and they were going into my neighbor's fence. Bad move for your first time moving in. So, I asked my dad, what do I do? Well, do you have this reciprocating saw? Don't know what that is. No. Do you have this? Nope. Never heard of that either. Okay. And then all of a sudden, guess what? He comes in, he bought me a reciprocating saw, hands it to me, here are the different blades, here's what you need. Did I earn that blade? No. He went by his grace, bought me that, gave it to me because of his love. But can I tell you what? His grace did not cut those hedges. This guy had to plug it in and go to town. And that's what we're trying to get at. It is grace that has given you the tools you need, but now plug it in and start being diligent with it. Right? Clean out what's going on. This is how you see a real Christian from a fake teacher oftentimes. Does the gospel make a difference in their character? Specifically, a desire change. The grace that has been given must become a grace that is put into practice. Understood? We cannot be a people that have grand knowledge. Notice what it says, though, in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. None of us want to be ineffective and unfruitful, right? We want intimacy with God. What he's saying here, though, is knowledge isn't enough. It is the starting place and the foundation, right? Sadly, I think, though, if we're honest with ourselves, humans have a problem. Humans in general. We are great at knowing things and even agreeing with things, but we're bad at adhering to those things, right? We are good at knowing a subject, but not necessarily doing the subject, right? Agreeing with the teaching instead of embodying the teaching. How do I know this? I know I should get healthy, but I sure love fried chicken and Dr. Peppers. If you know me, you know. I know that a ton of screen time at the end of the day is bad for me, but a new season of Stranger Things came out and I can't help it. I know I shouldn't get angry at my spouse and kids. But if you are my wife, you know, you just don't understand what a mess of three guys in one house can do. So, it's easier to agree with the teaching than it is to embody. And this is where many are at in our church. Hear me. I know. Often we have years of knowledge at our fingertips, but have failed to grow in our understanding by supplementing. Remember, adding on, giving its nutrients to keep growing, right? We have people that question and doubt their salvation by grace because of this. We have people that are hurt by people in the church because they're not embodying these teachings. right? We have people that are love the community of God, but oftentimes have no desire for the God of that community. And this is where the difference comes in. We can have the knowledge, but without supplementing it and embodying this teaching with these different qualities, we atrophy still. Was this not the woe to the Pharisees? Listen to their teaching, but not their actions. They are whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, can say some good things, but there's just death on the inside. That's because the Pharisees, and we have to check ourselves, had the knowledge of God without the intimacy with God that led to change. And we have to ask ourselves, do you have the knowledge of God, but his grace hasn't come in and you diligently pursue that grace to see the life change? And I'll be real, this is where culture's at now, guys. They look at the church and they're wondering one thing. Are we a cult of Pharisees? Are we people that are masquerading around with religious talks and beliefs with no life change? Because everybody's seeking life change and we have the answers. We have it. That's what God's given. And so, yes, loose theology led to loose living, but guess what? Good theology without practice leads hypocrites to hell. You see what I'm saying here? First part, bad theology can lead to falling to the false teachers going all your desires. But even having good theology without supplementing it, it just makes us hypocrites. So, what are these qualities? And we're going to run through these. Qualities. What are these things that supplement our growth to be effective for God? First, faith. Notice it says, faith is simply this, unwavering allegiance and trust in God's characters and promises. This is the starting place, right? Where we look at God's promises he's given, his word, and go, I trust this. I'm in. So we have to know those promises, right? That's where we get our faith. We put it in what we know that leads to virtue or goodness. This is the same word used, if you remember from 1 Peter, where he says, I've called you out of darkness to proclaim his excellencies. He's saying excellencies here. He's going, all right, your faith now matches your character. So when you heard a promise, you trusted it, now I'm going to act on it. Next is knowledge. This kind of seems to come out of far left field. Like, didn't we start with knowledge? No. This is a deeper knowledge, meaning when I start trusting God's promises, I start acting on them, I'm actually learning more about God's will in my life and desire from where I'm at, right? It's a greater understanding. If you've ever wondered, man, what is God doing? What am I supposed to be doing here? Maybe we got to go back to what has he said? Start doing it so you can start learning more about God's will in your place. Next, self-control. So self-control is simply the ability to restrain your desires and impulses. And I'll be real, I think this is the hardest one for us. The ability to restrain your desires and impulses, because this is the exact opposite of what culture tells us. Culture says, define yourself by them. Jesus says, no, that'll lead to death. He goes, I've come so that you can control by my spirit and my word to actually start looking like me and leaving the corruption of the flesh. Next, after that is perseverance or steadfastness. It's simply what we learned in 1 Peter. It's the ability to endure temptation and trials while holding the same convictions, meaning I know what I've learned so far and I'm not going to be moved when the trials come. Then after that, godliness. And if you were me, like, I thought it would stop here. Like, isn't this the goal, is to reflect God's design in our life? But notice, that's not where he stops, right? Wouldn't you think it would stop there? But no, it goes on to brotherly love and love. Brotherly love is just simply loving others like family, right? It's having affections for everyone. And it ultimately culminates, and I just love this definition for love by Joseph Piper. Love is to give of oneself based upon a gladness in someone or something's existence for their well-being. What is love? It's looking at someone, denying yourself so the beloved can live. Think about that. It culminates in love. And this is a pattern. This is a building block. This isn't like these are random different things. It's saying start with faith. But guess what? If you want to know you're really maturing in the faith, are you becoming a PhD in love? And what is love? Coming to the point where you give of yourself freely for the well-being of another. Because is that not what our God did? God had no need for us. It's his grace, his glory alone, and his goodness that looked at the unlovely and says, oh, but it is, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his love for the unlovely so that they could live in Christ. All right, this is what we're culminating in. Again, what does it look like to become part of the divine nature and look like Jesus? PhD in love. But that love is defined by all these other things that we just did. So do you want to be free from your sinful desires and grow in your intimacy with the holy God? Culture and false teachers says define yourselves by them, but the Bible says there's intimacy with God that only comes by being freed from them. And I think everyone here wants to grow in our intimacy, right? Everyone here, I think, goes, how do I get a deeper intimacy with God? I know he's called me that. How do I do this? Well, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. Twice, you'll see what he says there. If these qualities are yours and increasing, even before that, supplement your faith by making every effort. Therefore, brothers, in verse 10, be more diligent. The rubber meets the road here is, are we being diligent to grow and supplement our faith with these virtues? Because I love the way Ken gave me a great illustration. If you knew tomorrow that your boss was considering firing you because of your work ethic, how are you going to act the next day? You're probably going to be very diligent and make every effort to not get fired, right? Man, are we making the same effort with God? We know the goodness and the grace and the love he's given us. That we go, man, I want to grow in how beautiful and great these things are. How diligent are we to grow in this? Oh, how often our spiritual growth, which has everything laid out for us, guys, is often seen as leftovers. I'll get to the word. I'll get to prayer. I'll get to some of these other spiritual disciplines. I'll try to make time for community. That's leftovers. That's not diligence. And I know the struggle, guys. I just named some of mine. I know that the struggles, but Jesus says, everything's been given you for real life. Do you want it? Right? And so, if you desire to be intimate with God and his promises, where are you failing to supplement your faith? Look at those qualities that we talked about. Where are you struggling? Is it self-control? Maybe it's just the starting place, faith. Like, I don't know the promises. How do I get in the word and know them? Right? Talk to someone. Is it learning to actually put it into action? Talk to someone. Like, literally, the best plan you could do is pray and cry out to God and talk to a brother and sister in Christ and go, help me. That's why repentance is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word because it's saying, I want to change. Help me change. And so look at the qualities. Look at that list that he says here and go, where do I struggle? Find help. Because we all want to grow in the life that he has. How do we see change? I'll give you one example. We bring ourselves back to faith, always trusting in God's promises, right? We look at God's truth. Then we look at that and go, how do I now reflect that in an action? As I start doing that, I'm learning to discover, wow, so that's what God's wanting to do in my workplace. Okay, as he's taught me to do that, I see a desire that needs to be squelched because it's actually causing my witness to be bad. So I deny that desire to reflect God's truth that I learned. And as I start doing that, guess what? Persecution's going to come because you're starting to reflect Jesus. And Jesus says, they'll persecute you because they persecuted me. So we have to learn endurance at that moment. Go, okay, I know this is worth it, which leads to godliness. Because now you're actually showcasing God and going, I've endured, I've denied, and I'm ready now what? To love. Give of myself because I don't need myself to love you. That's what it looks like in the workplace. And you could put that on any other category, family, relationships. It's getting in God's word, trusting in the promises, starting to deny those things, and reflecting God. So we'll conclude here. Andrew Murray says this. This is the great object of fellowship with God. And soak in these words, that I may have more God in my life. Anybody like, yes, that's what I need. I want more of God in my life. And that God may see Christ formed in me, right? Partaking that divine nature, reflecting our Savior. Be silent before God then and let him bless you. Why does he say it that way? Because he's already given you it. Let him bless you now by being diligent to come before him. Would these qualities help him teach you and learn these promises in the Word? Because here's the deal. If you didn't catch it, and it's okay, we're growing in this. He used a lot of language about Israel. I've already kind of alluded to that. But you remember what Israel did, right? Brought them out of slavery. They had the whole mountain thing. We talked about how they failed, but you want to know how they failed. They looked at God's promises, and what was the big one? I will take you to a land to be my people. So that was their big struggle in the 40 years in the wilderness, getting to the promised land that God promised. What were the Pharisees, or what were these false teachers teaching that? God's not coming back to restore and bring a land, right? Heaven meeting earth. But Israel looked and goes, man, I can't trust this. I can't trust these promises. They grumbled, complained, and weren't diligent to listen to God. Will we be the same? Because guys, we are just like Israel. We have a land, right? The kingdom of God being restored and coming one day in Christ's return. We are now in that wilderness where trials, as we talked about in 1 Peter there, and false teachers are abounding. The question is, are we going to be like Israel and grumble and complain? Are we going to rest in Christ's faithfulness and sufficiency to go, yes, I'm pursuing him with everything I have? Right, if we keep pressing on in supplementing our faith and learning his promises and the grace of Jesus, it says we will not fail to enter the kingdom. Why? Because we'll look like Jesus, the beloved Son and King. And so, if you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, this is where we'll end. I know, I always got to throw one in. At the end of the third movie, you know, Frodo and Sam, they've been carrying this weight of the ring. They finally get to Mount Doom. And what happens? Frodo goes, I can't go on any longer. I know that we're at the end. I can't go any longer. And what does Sam do there? He looks at him and goes, do you remember the Shire? Do you remember why we're doing this? Do you remember the beauty of the land? The songs in the hills? What's he doing there? He's reminding him of the things that they're pursuing this whole time. It wasn't to destroy the ring. It was to get back to the Shire. Peter's coming alongside us like Sam through the Spirit and this word to say, there is a land that we are pursuing, that we're laying aside every weight to go, I want that. I picture it. I can see it. The song we sang, right? We're going to sing it again at the end of this. The hymn of heaven, that there is a day when tears are wiped away. I will know that I'm fully before God in its fullness. I will look like him and everything will be made right. But we can't give up. We must supplement ourselves or see ourselves atrophy. But God has granted everything in Jesus. For you and for me. So let's pursue that together. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, God, we come and Lord, I pray that my words were useful for everyone in this room. God, that there was truth that your word has revealed, that God, what you have done is a beautiful and mighty thing, and that these promises aren't something to just shirk. They are precious to us. God, make them precious to every single person in this room. So that, God, we then would look at it and go, just like anything precious to us, we will do anything to keep it safe. We will do anything to be with it and to be around it. God, make us people that are diligent with our faith to grow in it and grow in these qualities, Lord, that ultimately culminate in love. God, may we be a people that culture looks at New Horizon Church to go, they really do have hope and purpose. And I need some of that. God, we know that this doesn't happen, though, without you. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for all he did and all he's doing in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.